Well, please join me now back in the great faith chapter. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews. We come back now to chapter 11. Last time, if you were with us, we talked about how our faith, if we have it, it shows. And we were last time in verses 4 through 7, and we saw this, that our faith will show up in how we worship, how we walk with God, even how we work for God. Remember? We saw last time that we should worship God like Abel. We should walk with God like Enoch. We should work for God like Noah. All of this arising from a dynamic, growing faith that we have in Jesus. By the way, do you know that all the Bible is about having your faith in Jesus? Hebrews 11 is famous for it, but all the Bible, it's the whole point. The Old Covenant pointing to a Savior who had come that you need to trust. And in the New Covenant, these New Testament scriptures, we read about, oh, He has come and He's coming again. And we should always trust in Him and never turn away, never fall back. Well, today as we go deeper into Hebrews 11, we have two more figures that we get to learn from. And these two are quite famous. This is Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And through watching them today, reading about them, we get to learn not only does our faith show, but in cases like theirs, our faith actually goes. So here's our first point this morning. We must have faith like Abraham to go wherever God calls. We must have faith like Abraham to go wherever God calls. Now into our text, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, we first read of that occasion when Abraham was called to go to a strange land. We read about it first, of course, back in the book of Genesis. And so Genesis chapter 12, let me give you that setting from the scriptures, what that looked like when he received this call. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's quite a promise, isn't it? The text continues, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered together, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So notice the situation with me here. God called Abraham to move himself and his family and all his possessions to another place. Abraham was to go from a life that was settled to a life now that would be on the move. Abraham was to go from a permanent dwelling now to a life for many years to come that would be in tents. Can you imagine? Abraham was to go from a life where everything and everyone was familiar to a life where everything would now be unfamiliar. And depending on the route that Abraham took to the promised land and with his herds, we're told it could be as much as a 1,000-mile journey from where he was dwelling to where God said you are supposed to go. That's quite a journey. Think about it. No airplanes, no moving trucks. This is quite an arduous journey. And the journey would have taken, again, depending on the route, would have taken up to a year. And even then wouldn't be settled even during his lifetime there. So Abraham launched out on this major move. How? By faith. By his faith in God. And amazingly, not even knowing where God was leading him. We're told this here in our text, Hebrews 11, verse 8, not knowing where he was going. Back in the original, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God said, you're going to go to a land that I will show you. So we know this. It takes faith to obey God and to follow his call. But it's another dimension when God says, I want you to follow me, but I'm not going to tell you yet where you're going. Many of you have moved in your life to various places, and it would be fun to sit over coffee or tea and hear you tell your story of these unexpected twists and turns and places that you have gone over your lifetime. But I bet in every move that you made, by the time you've got your moving truck there or the truck you're going to drive, you knew the city you were going to, right? Like, that's pretty basic. If you flew somewhere for your life, I'm going to go move and take another job somewhere out of state or out of country, your boarding pass didn't say, "We'll tell you when you arrive." Boarding pass had a town on it, had a city on it. So this is really unfamiliar territory in many respects, where I don't know where I'm going, but God just said to go. Remember back in the day, if you were going to head out with your moving truck, you had a paper map back in the old days, and you'd follow some course to where you knew you were going. Then came that great innovation of MapQuest. Some of you are old enough to remember where you could go online and get maybe reliable directions. I had some bad experiences with MapQuest. Much better days now. You get ready to launch out somewhere, you know where you're going. You can put in the coordinates, the street, you know where you're going. But Abraham's obedience is quite inspiring. His example of faith, "Lord, I will go wherever you lead." So let me ask you this. Do you know that God can call you to his service that could require a relocation? That's not a fun thought, is it? That God, your sovereign God, could call you into his service that could require a relocation. And I could give testimony of that. Many of you around the room can give testimony of that. I was called into ministry in high school, and I assumed it would not be in my hometown, but I didn't know that for sure. But off to college and then to seminary, we moved. Joy and I married by that point. We moved from North Carolina. We moved out to Memphis, Tennessee, on the other side of Tennessee, where we didn't know anybody. We just knew that's where we were supposed to go. From there, we moved to Alabama. So I pastored in Alabama for 3 years. Did not know a soul in Alabama before we started working with that search committee, and 3 wonderful years in Alabama. From there, it was serving overseas, and for 10 years related to overseas work. And we lived in 3 different countries over that time, plus travels to many more. But I can say this, don't be impressed with us, because in every case, whenever it came time to make one of those moves, we knew exactly what town or city we were going to go to. But we come back to Abraham, and he says, "You're just going to go to a land that I'm going to show you." So we ask the question, how can you have faith like that? How can you go like that when you don't have clarity on all of how it's going to go? Well, we're told this in our text. Look at verses 13 through 16. We're going to come back to Sarah in a moment, but we have this kind of summary, this faith perspective that Abraham had. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." Let's pause there a second. Who are these? This is talking about Abraham and his family, that generation, that everything that God promised had not all come to fruition during his lifetime. So it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So these did not see the promises fulfilled, and yet this does not mean God broke his promise. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, this is exactly what God said. "You're going to go to the land I'm going to show you." But he told them, "To your offspring, I will give this land." That was always the plan. By the way, this plan unfolded in God's timing. And so they didn't even settle in the promised land then. Abraham got to see it. But he's told, "Your offspring will inherit it." And we know from knowing biblical history that they were first his offspring 400 years in Egypt. Then God delivered, then they possessed the promised land, God unfolding his plan in his time. And so Abraham had the promise, but he saw the fulfillment, as the scripture says, from afar. So that's how he processed it. I know I'm not going to see the fulfillment of all this, but my descendants one day will. But we're also told this, that what did Abraham want? He was desiring a better country. And notice the scripture says, verse 16, a heavenly one. If I could put this in my own words, perhaps Abraham is basically saying this, I just want to go with God. I just want to be with God wherever he is, wherever he calls. I just want to be with him. I know this is not my ultimate home. He trusted God to fulfill his promises in God's timing. He wanted to walk with God in obedience. understanding all along, my true home is nowhere on the earth. Even that promised land and how good that might be for my people in the years to come, that's not true home. Heaven, I have a heavenly home with God that I want. You and I need the same faith perspective of Abraham. In fact, do you have that clarity that everything about your life here is very temporary? Do you know that? No matter how settled you seek to make yourself, this life and the things you've set up for yourself, they're temporary, and we're designed to be so during this season. In fact, we're to have this attitude of Abraham, you know, during this life, no matter how settled I think I am, I'm really just a stranger here. I'm just an exile here. True home is heaven with Jesus, where I'm heading next because of the gospel. When you know that everything here is temporary, it does free you up, like Abraham, well, I'll go then wherever God calls me to go. I won't try to plant myself too firmly unless God has me here. I'm willing to go anywhere. In my personal times with the Lord, I'm typically down in my den, in my little living room, and I'm on a couch in there. And sometimes as a spiritual exercise, I'm led to do this. I look around at the things that I have, and I'm grateful for those things. Sometimes I thank God for those things. Like you, I've purchased some things over the years to make that space more convenient and more comfortable. I like it. And I probably like how you set up your place. I like it. But sometimes in my time with the Lord, I'll just remind myself, all of this belongs to the Lord. And if God were to call me back overseas into missions, I'd have to dispense with all this stuff. Now, can I tell you, I don't like that idea. I mean, it took a lot of years and a lot of expense to accumulate, because I'll play it out in my head. Ooh, and then one day I'd come back and have to kind of make a space sort of like this sometime in the future. So I'm not saying I'm hoping I can disrupt my whole life. But isn't it a healthy exercise to go, Lord, I belong to you. You're still the Lord. If you were to give a call like you gave to Abraham to up and go, then this stuff has to go. And I would do it. And so I think about our students. Can I tell you, if you're one of our students here, a young adult, really you're called to that same life, whether it involves missions or not. Your whole life is, Lord, I belong to you. And it's a sense in which you're leading me to a land you're going to show me, because I don't know what the next things are in my life. Think about a young person. And if you're a young person today, there are a lot of things you don't know, right? You don't know what jobs you're going to have. You might have your dream, but you don't know what job you're actually going to take and what job you're going to leave to take another job. All that's in the future. You don't know how that's going to go. You don't know what cities you're going to live in. He'll show you one step at a time, but you just don't know. If it's God's will for you to marry, you don't know that. And at this point in time, if you're looking out in the future, you don't know who that person is, if it's designed for you to marry. And all these questions you have. So in a lot of ways, we think, well, that is a bit like Abraham. God's going to have to show me stuff. I just need to follow him. Listen, that's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. So now let me ask you a very specific question. What if God did call you into international missions? And I'm asking specifically you, not the person seated behind you, not the people to your right or to your left, but if God called you, in your circumstances, your age, if God were to call you to missions, what would that look like? Well, let's talk about those possessions. You'd have to sell a lot of things and give a lot of things away. You'd store some things, and you might have a friend who would keep a couple of things for you. That's a good friend who would do that for those years you're gone. But probably you'd have a storage unit of some size, and you'd think about it, can I afford to pay rent on this unit? Because there's some things I'd hate to have to replace at some time, and it's maybe got sentimental value. I'm going to store some things, and then you're going to take some things with you. Maybe excess baggage you'll take, maybe some places you can take a crate of some things. But it's going to be a major life disruption to you if God were to give you this call. I remember years ago when we were sorting out our call, and Joy said so well as she was trying to process, I know there's a need, but is God calling us? I love what she said. She said, I'm willing. Of course, that's lordship. That was such a great answer as she sorted out. And of course, in our case, God confirmed, yes, we were to go. But that's a great line. I hope you're there today. I'm willing. Of course, that's lordship. So let's talk a moment. I just want to play with this a minute. If God were to call you to international missions, by the way, this works if God calls you to North American missions. But what does a call look like? A call to missions like this starts usually with a growing awareness of the needs of the world. Once you become aware, wait a minute, everybody on earth does not have the same access to the gospel. There are people who have not yet heard the gospel. That's not okay. So you start to have a growing awareness of that, which turns into your heart as a growing concern for the lostness of the world. Amen. Even if you're not called to missions, you should have that concern. But then it leads to a compulsion, like I ought to consider if God is calling me. Maybe he wants me to go to address that on the front lines. If God's calling you, that settles then into a conviction. Yes, I believe I'm being called. And that's where your local church comes in. At some point along the way, if you're thinking, I think I ought to consider this, then you talk to the leaders of the church. By the way, our great partners at the International Mission Board, they're going to expect that step. Hey, what does your local church say? Do they concur? Do they see evidence that God has called you and is equipping you to go serve in another part of the world? And so we would also walk with you through discerning that call and see what we see and help you get ready in those areas where you're not quite ready. We'll work with you toward that end. And then those great partners at the International Mission Board, they're going to walk you through a process. And can I tell you, it's a pretty lengthy process. This is good news for you because it's not like if you tell me, Jim, I'm thinking I might be called. Don't worry, I'm not going to put a ticket in your hand and you're gone tomorrow. Just think months of walking through a process to discern that call, to affirm that call, to see if you're spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, physically healthy, theologically sound, because we want you planting healthy churches or being a part of that effort overseas. But I'm just wanting you to try this on and think through, if God were to give you an unexpected call like he gave to Abraham, this is what this would look like for you. But here's the question today, not whether or not you're called to be a missionary, though I did want you to try that on. But how about this? Everybody today should be able to say this. I'm willing to go. In fact, here's the question. Do you have faith to go if God were to call you? Do you have faith to go? Can you say, I'm willing? Even you, by the way, in your honest prayer to God, you can say, whew, I'm willing. I don't want to. You can say that to the Lord. I'm scared. You can say that. But of course, I'm willing. That's lordship. Can you say, Lord, I trust you enough to go wherever you lead me? God, I trust you enough to stay wherever you've placed me. How about this? Can you say, I have no geographical boundaries on my obedience to Jesus? I haven't put a fence around me saying I won't go anywhere else. Yesterday, we had the grandchildren over, and they requested Phineas and Ferb on the TV. If you don't know Phineas and Ferb, it's a great show, I think. It's for kids and apparently people my age. And so very funny on the Disney Channel, Phineas and Ferb. And if you've ever watched it, they have a funny villain, a comical villain in every episode. And you know his name? Anybody know? Doofenshmirtz. Never thought I'd be using an illustration with Doofenshmirtz in it. But he's the funny villain, and what I like about this villain, he has modest ambitions as a villain. You know, if you watch a real movie, you know, a Bond movie or something, usually the villains, they want to dominate the whole world, or at least they want to dominate a country. Doofenshmirtz only wants to dominate the tri-state area. Don't you love the modesty of that goal? It's just funny. That's all he wants. I'm gonna do my dastardly deeds in the tri-state area. You know, we can almost be as silly as that. God owns the whole world. But we could say to him, yeah, and I'll serve you in Henrico. Oh, maybe I'll stretch to Goochland, or certainly not Richmond. I got my geographical boundaries on my obedience. I won't go to New York. I won't go these various places. But listen, God owns the whole world, and you're a servant of his. Do you know God owns you? He made you. He redeemed you. He saved you. You belong to him and not even to yourself, so we can't draw such silly lines of tri-state or tri-cities or any such thing as that. Oh, we need to have the faith of Abraham to go wherever God leads us. Well, second point for us this morning from our text is this. We must have faith like Sarah to believe that all things are possible with God. We must have faith like Sarah to believe all things are possible with God. Back into our text, look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So multiple times in the book of Genesis, Abraham has promised he's going to have these numerous descendants one day, numerous as sand, as numerous as stars. And we come to places like Genesis 15, and Abraham's still wondering, how is this plan going to unfold? I don't have kids, and God has to tell him, listen, I'm giving you children, and particularly, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And that, of course, was quite a promise. In fact, in Genesis 18, when Sarah who all her married life has been unable to have children, and she's an old woman at this point. When she hears God say to Abraham, hey, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby, Sarah heard that. Famously, she laughed in her tent. But before we laugh at Sarah for laughing, in Genesis 17, even beforehand, when Abraham first heard that news, the scripture says he laughed. This is quite a thing. Let's read the occasion when Sarah laughed. This is Genesis 18, verses 9 and following. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door of the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? God continued, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. I love the honesty of that text. But see the situation here. Sarah had been so disappointed in the way life had gone for her, incapable of conceiving a child, but God promised, oh, at last you are going to have a son. And she believed God, and she's commended for it here in Hebrews 11, but she did laugh first. And as we said, Abraham, he laughed first too. Now, what was that laughter about? It had to be complete astonishment. Well, this is totally unexpected. First thought had to be, well, that's impossible. Maybe you're talking to somebody else. We're Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, she doesn't have children. This is just maybe too good to be true. We're well beyond the childbearing years. So I don't see that being possible. But after what we would call a little wobble in their faith, they laughed, they got on board and believed the promise of God. And again, the inspired scripture tells us God very pleased. She's held up as an example of faith for us. So let's pause here a moment. Let's appreciate the pain that she went through with the pain of infertility. And many, many women experienced that difficulty of inability to have children like they hoped. And many women also have experienced the pain of miscarriages. And it's just a reminder to us as a church, when we have people in our lives go through that, that's a real pain. We want to be supportive and pray for them. It's also a reminder, when you know a couple and they don't have children, it's not smart to ask them, why don't you have kids? Isn't it about time you have kids? That can be very hurtful to a couple that's going through this. So just know that and just pray for people who might go through that. But here's a reminder from the scripture that Sarah's inability to have children all through her life, this was under the sovereign hand of God. God was sovereign over her womb. This was not a curse. This was not a sign of God's displeasure with her. God was working out his plan all along. God knew how he was going to do this. In God's timing, for God's glory, displaying his power, Sarah would at last, in her case, have a child. And God is sovereign over your circumstances and your family in no less way. So we come back to this, and we have Abraham and Sarah. God promised a son through Sarah. Again, note it with me, far beyond the normal childbearing years. She's old. She's in her 90s. In fact, the scripture is kind of funny here. In Genesis 18, when she hears it, right before she laughs, she thinks, I'm worn out. Isn't that a funny way to describe yourself? I'm worn out. There's no way I'm having a baby. And I like how the writer of Hebrews describes Abraham. This is funny too. Hebrews 11, and Abraham's good as dead. That's just kind of funny. They're not the kind of people you expect to be having a baby right now. So senior adults, let me talk to you. What if you were expecting a baby? See that laughter that Sarah had? You've got it too, right? You know, it's like, oh, I get it now. That's impossible. In fact, I bet you'd say, listen, I'd rather go to the mission field than have a baby right now, right? Sign me up, the most dangerous place on earth. I will go. Just don't give me a baby at this stage of my life. Could you imagine this? A senior adult way past the normal time you'd have a baby, and you are going to be carrying a baby for 9 months. Can you imagine? And then the baby's born. Oh, my goodness. And you got to take care of a baby. And then that baby's going to be a teenager. Can you imagine raising a teenager again? If you've already done with that, it takes a lot of faith to raise a teenager. And by the way, our teenager takes a lot of faith to be a teenager. So we pray for you. Here's Sarah, and God came through on his promise. Isaac was born. And Isaac, it was good news for Sarah, delighted the son. She always hoped she'd be able to have herself and a child of promise. And of course, even Isaac in the lineage of Jesus. We read about it in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But here's maybe where we want to start the conclusion of the message. We're not done yet, but just as we talk about it. Do you believe that God can work miracles? That's the question I want to ask you. Because we're supposed to have faith like Sarah that God can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. But do you believe that's true, that nothing's impossible for God? Do you believe that God can do miracles? Do you know there are weird so-called Christians that don't believe God does the miraculous? They approach the Bible and they say, we're going to demythologize the Bible. We don't believe those miracles. They were primitive people. They didn't know what they were talking about. They made up these things. And so they'll try to read the Bible in a very naturalistic way. I met a lot of these people when I went off to college as a young guy. And I didn't know the college I went to was going to be full of these types of professors, especially in the religion department. They were awful. They were very nice, but awful with their teaching. And so they would just not believe the miracles of the Bible. In fact, one of my friends was in a class with a professor, and the feeding of the 5,000 was being discussed. I mean, of course, now the real account of that, how that went down, is this multitude around Jesus, it's time when they should eat, and the disciples wondering, how are we going to feed all these people? One of the children there had a lunch, and from those few loaves and fish, a miracle happened. Jesus multiplied that and fed everybody, and there were 12 baskets of food left over. So isn't that amazing? That's how it really happened. But there are so-called Christians say, well, it didn't happen. And here's how this one professor at the college I went to said happened. He said everybody had their lunch. Everybody really had it. Nobody's just willing to share. And so when the little boy shared his lunch, everybody felt bad about it, and everybody shared. It was a great lesson on sharing. That's not true. That's false teaching. It's aimed at trying to discredit the Bible, and there are plenty of people like that. And so we're not those people. We believe in a God who can do anything. The Bible's full of this. Listen, if God can speak the universe into existence, is anything too difficult for God? Listen, these same unusual so-called Christians who deny the miracles of the Bible, listen, they'll deny all the miracles. They'll deny the incarnation. They'll deny the resurrection. And we're just not those people. Listen, our faith is to be like the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. When God promises, we trust in Him. Now, let's talk about this. Let's don't overshoot. We're not the people who believe that we can boss God into doing miracles. There are those. There are those who deny miracles on the one hand. Then there are people on the other extreme who say, we can make the miracles happen. Our faith has such force, it forces God's hand, and we can make Him do stuff. So it's that word of faith movement. They believe they can speak things into reality. It's an unbiblical idea. In fact, it's very cruel. So they have the idea that if you have enough faith, you'll always be healthy, and you'll always be prosperous financially. And so if you're not healthy and prosperous, what do they say to you? You don't have faith. You don't have enough faith. It's a major guilt. If you were in a church like that every Sunday with your struggles, they'd say, that's your fault. Because if you had enough faith, you'd get these things we all have. And so it's cruel. It's not true. So notice here, that's not how Abraham and Sarah operate with God. They didn't boss God like, hey, we're demanding you give us a child. There's none of that here. We're going to claim it. No, it was God initiating. It was God's idea. It shocked them. I'm going to give you a child. And then they got on board. Okay, I'm going to believe that. Or to Abraham, I'm going to send you to a place that I'm going to show you. And he goes, oh, okay, that wasn't my idea. That's your idea. I believe you that you'll take care of me. I'll do it. Let me just, more evidence that this is how we approach God. We approach a God who can do anything. We approach Him with humility, don't we? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about the time in his life, and Paul had seen miracles. God had done miracles through him, but he had this thorn in his flesh. And he asked God, he says, three times I asked God to take it from me. And what did God say to him? No. No, we're going to leave it there to keep you humble. That's what Paul said. And God said to him, I'm not going to take it from you, but my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. I'm going to let you stay weak in this regard. So God can say to us, no. In other words, when we're praying in faith and we're asking God and we're fervently praying, we're never taking the role, well, we're the leader and God is our servant. And that's how I fear some in the word of faith movement. They act like God is bound to do what I come up in my mind. I'm going to dream up some vision and God better hop to and do what I've envisioned in my mind. That's not what we find in the Bible. God is still the leader. So absolutely, you and I must believe that God can heal diseases. Do you believe God can heal diseases? I do. So when we're praying for people, we're believing God can do it. But listen, we know that God does as He chooses. He's always the leader. But we'll pray, and it pleases God that we ask and seek and knock and cry in our praying. However, that pleases God. But all along the way, as we're asking for these heart cries, but Lord, you're the leader. Of course you're the leader, and you're good however you answer. Do you believe that God can raise the dead? I do. I do. Read it in the Bible. I believe God can. I've never seen it. I've never seen it happen in my life. But do you know, I don't think it's wrong if you were heartbroken and someone you love had passed away and you're there at the funeral home and you could look at that casket and say, God, you're able. If you want to raise this one, this loved one back, you can. And I know I've never seen it. And it's not like a faith say, I don't know that you will, but I know you can. And I'm asking, would you even do that? It's fine. God does as he chooses. He can do anything that he desires to do. Our role is to ask, but we wait on God. Even when he doesn't answer the way we want to, we just keep walking with God. We keep worshiping God. We keep working for God. We keep sharing the gospel. That's what we do. So listen, this is why it's so important that you and I read the Bible. Do you mind me coming back to that topic? I hope this past week you took to heart last week and you've been scheduling time to meet with the Lord. Here's why it's so vital. You need to meet with this amazing God who loves you. Why would you not want to meet with him? And I know life is busy, chaotic, but carve out the time, guard the time. But in God's presence with the Bible and you're reading it systematically through the books of the Bible, you're coming face to face with this God who can do anything. Your faith is able to grow when you read of these accounts. Jesus walking on the water, Jesus who created the laws of nature, he can supersede those laws of nature. You read about it in the Bible. Jesus raising the little girl to life, Jesus raising Lazarus to life, Jesus himself being raised back to life. So believer, praise this God and trust in him. He's omnipotent. This God is omniscient. He's sovereign over all things. This God is good. He loves us. His will is perfect even when we don't understand it. This God never gets anything wrong, and we trust in him. So we've been looking today at Abraham, and we want God to stir in us and grow in us a faith to go wherever he leads us to go. And we want to have the faith like Sarah. Oh, I know that God can do the impossible. Let's talk about one final miracle before we go, and it's this one. It's the miracle of salvation. Do you know anytime somebody puts their faith in Jesus and you see that happen, you've witnessed a miracle? Do you know that people are born physically alive and adorable? They're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's what the scripture teaches. We're born with a sin nature that we inherited from our parents, traced all the way back to Adam and Eve. Something's wrong with us even at birth, and it begins to show itself. This sin nature, our rebellious heart, shows up. And it looks differently in different people, but it's always there. And so we're dead, the Bible says. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. So to be right with God, we need resurrection, a miracle, don't we? Jesus called it being born again. You must be born again. So physical life, not enough. You're spiritually dead without Jesus. You need to be made alive. And isn't that a miracle? And today, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus, that's the miracle you need. You need Jesus to raise you up to life. So how do I make that happen? Well, you can't make it happen. But here's what happens. If you recognize today your sinfulness, that you've not been walking with God by faith like this, you've been living your life by your own wits, and that's how you had intended to do, but now you realize, oh, that's something the Bible calls sin. That separates me from God. I can't do that anymore. So believe what the Bible says about you, that you're a sinner. Next, believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life that you have not, to die on a cross for your sins. Jesus died for you. You need to believe that. You must. And then you need to believe this, that on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. You have to believe that. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you want heaven forever, believe you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for you, and he was raised from the dead, and then you can pray something like this: Jesus, I see it. I see my sin, and I'm sorry, and I acknowledge it. And I see now that in great love, you died for me. Amazing. And you were raised from the dead. I'm trusting you to make me right with God. I'm trusting you to give me a home in heaven with you. I want to trust you with the rest of my life. I want to follow you like Abraham. I want to follow you like Sarah. Pray with me. Lord, I pray for my friends around the room and those watching the live stream, that God, you'll give them this faith. Lord, that we would come to know you as our Savior and follow you faithfully as Lord. We don't want to have less faith than what we've seen here in Abraham. We don't want to have less faith than what we see here in Sarah. And so, Lord, we have taken to heart what we've seen. And, Lord, we tell you, we believe. We will follow. We'll be courageous. You'll have to help us with our weakness. You'll have to help us with our fear. You'll have to provide for us because we can't do these impossible things you've called us to do. Oh, but we trust you to do it through us, even around us. Lord, I pray that you'll save souls of men and women and boys and girls today. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.